gospel. We've been looking at this eighth chapter for a lot of weeks, but it's been a blessing because a number of contrasts are painted here by the Lord in his teaching and in his work. I mean, as the entire chapter began, we saw the contrast of the law and grace. I mean, the woman is brought to him in adultery, and the legalists, the Pharisees, want the law applied to her, and Jesus applies grace instead. That's a great contrast, the difference between the law, the letter of the law which killeth, the law which stirs up the sin inside of us, the law which condemns us. That's all it's good for, folks. The law can't save us, it can only condemn us. But then there's the Savior and his grace, and he'll apply it over and above the penalty of the law if we'll turn with a broken spirit, a contrite heart, and true repentance. And so Jesus showed an example of that. Then he began teaching the people, and he says, I am the light of the world. And he gave the contrast between the light and the darkness, and shows that how he as the light is the light of all men, and he'll give them light by which they can live, have true life, and light to follow. He also showed them the difference as he spoke with those people opposing him, the religious leaders. He said, I am from above, ye are from beneath. And he showed the difference between the God-man, the one person that walked the face of this planet that was from above. The rest of us have all been made of the earth, of the dust of the earth. We're from beneath. None of us can make our way to heaven. Only the one that was from above can bring us to heaven. And Jesus taught them that. He showed them then in the next contrast, picking up around verse 31, he started to show them the difference between being bonds and servants to sin or having true freedom. And that he was the only one that could set them free, could make them free by his word. And of course, they were in bondage to sin. People don't appreciate that they're in bondage to sin. They've been blinded from the very chains that are holding them down. They're in such darkness they cannot see the chains. Sometimes they can feel them, but they cannot see them. Only the light can reveal it, and only Jesus can make someone free from that bondage. So as we were finishing up last week in those passages about the servant, for example, verse 35, and the servant, the one that serves sin, abideth not in the house forever. You're not going to live forever. But the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He's going back and he's saying, you keep appealing to the fact that you are physical descendants of Abraham. And truly they were. The one thing the Jews were very careful about, up until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, when the Romans and Titus marched in siege upon Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, every stone of it laid down, and they burned what was inside except for the gold and the silver and the precious things. They took those and kept them as booty. But they burned the scrolls and the books. Some of the scrolls and books that were kept by the Jews were the genealogies. A Jewish person could trace his lineage all the way back as to which one of the 12 tribes he was from. Whether he was from Judah or Levi or Gad or Asher or Joseph, he could trace his lineage back. They were very careful to keep their genealogy. Now, of course, tracing back, those 12 tribes all came from Jacob, who came from Isaac, who came from Abraham. And so they were very proud of the fact that they came from Father Abraham. And he's saying, I know that you're telling me that you came from Abraham, that you're Abraham's children. Well, physically, you're correct. But here's the problem. If you were Abraham's children spiritually, then you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham was a man that believed God. Abraham was a man whose heart was given over to God. He's saying, spiritually, you're not Abraham's children. This is what he's telling them. Physically, you may be, but spiritually, you're not. Now, this is something to speak to us today, and we'll look at it more. You know, some of us physically can come from a Christian home, but it doesn't mean spiritually we're Christians. We hear about this all the time. You know, in the 1800s, there were great revivals that swept across the United States of America under the preaching of many great men. And people got saved. Drunkards got saved and had their lives changed. Harlots got saved and changed their lives. Ordinary men and women who were just living in darkness had their families transformed, their lives changed by the presence of Jesus Christ. And then they began to teach their children about the Lord and take them to church. But you know what? Just to be a son or a daughter of two parents who are Christians is not enough. It's not the physical, it's the spiritual. And that son or daughter had to, at one point, in their own heart, come to Jesus by faith. And he's telling the Jews the same thing. You can't trust in the physical. You've got to look to the spiritual. If you were really Abraham's children in the heart, on the inside, in the spirit, then you would do the works of Abraham. He says, you seek to kill me, verse 40. You seek to kill me. A man that hath told you the truth. Paul said in one of his epistles, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? When we're out in the world, the greatest thing that the Lord would have from us, for others, is to tell them the truth. They need to hear the truth. That's what the world needs. The world hears lies every day. They need to hear the truth. What is the truth? Well, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. This is what they need to hear. Now, when you and I take the time to tell people the truth, don't be surprised if they get angry. This week at the hospital, when I witnessed a number of times, there were people that got upset when I told the truth about Jesus Christ. They get angry because we tell the truth. A man that hath told you the truth. That's no reason for us to stop. We continue to pray and we continue to tell truth. Jesus continued to preach truth right here. You seek to kill me, a man that I told you the truth which I have heard of God, he says. Now, of course, you and I, we go out to tell the truth about Jesus Christ being God's son. Where do we learn that? Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? One day Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. God has revealed to us that Jesus is the truth. Now, you know, every one of you here that's a born-again Christian, everyone listening to me that's a born-again Christian, now knows by the Spirit inside them that God has revealed to them that Jesus is the truth. It wasn't a man that did it. A man may have preached truth, but there was a point where God impressed it on your heart through the revelation on the inside. Because if it were only a man that did it, if it were only by logical arguments that did it, then another man who's a little smarter with better arguments could talk you out of it. But if God's impressed it in your heart, nobody can talk you out of it. Isn't that wonderful? You're on the rock. So God is at work here. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you these things from God. We go out, we say to folks, we're telling these things from God. God said Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. People will get angry. So we're seeing this here in the life of Jesus as they got angry at Jesus Christ himself. I've heard this. I'm telling you the truth, verse 40, which I've heard of God. You seek to kill me. This did not Abraham. Abraham never sought to harm anyone. Why is that? What's one of the first things God does in your heart? He gives you love. He takes away the anger and the wrath and the malice and replaces it with love. That's what the world needs. That's what the world is missing. I just heard a testimony this morning of a man from an Islamic nation who was praying the prayers he was supposed to pray to Allah. And he said as he was praying, he was going, oh Allah, most merciful and mighty. They say a prayer similar to that. I don't quite know. Most merciful and compassionate Allah. And then he began praying about the enemies. He said, tighten the noose around their necks and kill them. And then he said, in the middle of my prayer, it struck me that the characteristics of that God were no different than me. Most merciful and compassionate, kill them and tighten the noose on their necks. And then he started to realize, he said, now folks, when you pray, does God ever move upon you to kill somebody? Does God ever move upon you to pray a prayer of imprecation against them? Don't you feel a movement on the inside as God is saying, apply mercy? You feel there's a God that has his ways are not your ways, his thoughts are not your thoughts, and you know from God. And there's no way that God has ever told any one of us to go out and kill anybody. And so Jesus is saying, you're seeking to kill me. This did not Abraham. Abraham knew God. If you knew God, you wouldn't seek to kill anyone. you wouldn't seek to kill your worst enemy. The Lord has impressed upon my heart mercy and compassion on the worst enemies of my life. To the point where I fear for them, I don't want them to die without Christ. But that's God. That's God. Because I'd like to pray one of those merciful and compassionate to tighten the noose. That's me. There's God is different than me. God's different than you. And God's different than every other false god out there. So he tells them, he says, this did not Abraham, verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Ye do the deeds of your father. They reply, they said unto him, be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So now what they're doing is they're saying, okay, we told you we're from Abraham. But let's go a step beyond that. Not just Abraham, we're going all the way to the top, the big daddy. Our father is God. So now they're impressing that. This is what they're saying. In other words, we're born of God. We've been not born of fornication. You're going to see what they mean by that in verse 48 when we get there. But it's curious they would say that. They're accusing Jesus of being born of fornication. That's what they're saying. That Mary had fooled around on Joseph, and that's where he came from. And so they're saying, hey, we're not like that. We have good parents. We can trace our lineage back through Abraham. And not only that, we have God as our father. Jesus replies unto them. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Now again, neither came I of myself. He's trying to, speak to the issue of this fornication thing. That this was God sent me. This is beyond just a mother and father. He's making a small reference to the virgin birth, but the key thing he's showing is that if God were your father, you would love. You would love. You would love. You would love me. You would love others. You would love those that come to the temple with you. You would love those in the city, those that made money, those that had no money, those that were fatherless, and those that were widows. You would love. That's what God does. God is love. And these people are full of hatred, and they want to kill. And it's hatred that leads to murder. And so he's telling them, search your hearts. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil. And so now the next contrast that he's going to teach in these verses right here is the contrast. He's taught you about light and darkness. He's taught you about above and beneath. Now he's going to teach you about the children of God and the children of the devil. They said, Abraham's our father. He said, not spiritually. They said, God's our father. He says, not a chance. Let me tell you who your father is, the devil. It's no wonder they killed Jesus Christ. Who was he speaking to? Was he speaking to the Corleone gang or Al Capone? No, he was speaking to religious people that ran the temple. He's speaking to religious people. Moral, well-dressed, well-respected in the community, people that are running the religions. He would say the same thing to them today. You're of your father, the devil. Who is the father of religions? The devil. Okay, folks? The devil. I was telling this at work the other day. Somebody began querying me, and I let them know. The author and father of religions is the devil, not God. God is the author of salvation. God is the author of a relationship, not a religion. God's desire has always been an individual, one-on-one relationship with every child that's been born on this planet. A personal one-to-one relationship. Cutting aside every other thing that would interfere and hinder with that relationship, God desires to speak to you. He desires to speak to you. He desires to speak to you personally. He wants a relationship with you. A father and child relationship is what God desires, not a religion. Never has, never will. The word religion is only found 5 times in the Bible. It's found, it's said, as a vain religion. According to my religion, I persecuted and murdered, Paul says. Religion is associated with murder and killing and vanity in the Bible. We don't have a religion here. People say I'm a religious person. No such way. No possible way. I am a child of God having a relationship with my Father, walking with God down here. I desire others to have the same thing. There's no religion here. We have no rituals. We have no ceremonies. We have no membership list. I have no things I preach to you. I preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. And we are His servants for your sake. That's the only preaching I do. I don't preach standards. I don't preach commandments. I don't preach any. I preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And we're servants for His sake. I teach the Bible. I don't even preach it. I preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so he's saying, you're of your father, the devil. You're just too religious. That's your problem. You're just too religious. You're of your father, the devil. You got to love the Lord. You know, if this verse weren't in the Bible, right here, John 8:44, we wouldn't know these things. We would be as confused as a bat flying backwards in a darkened theater. Okay? We wouldn't know what's going on, but thankfully we have light and Jesus shows us what's going on down here. All these religions multiplied upon the planet that are leading hordes of people right toward their father in hell. You're of your father, the devil. I could walk into a church someday, one of those other churches out there, and tell them, now Jesus didn't tell us to do this. We don't go looking for trouble. We don't tempt the Lord and look for trouble. We just go out and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and preach the gospel of grace. But here He is. These people picked a fight with Jesus, and Jesus stripped them bare and showed them where their hearts were. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. What are his lusts? He was a murderer from the beginning. Why? They're seeking to kill Jesus Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, middle of verse 44, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The father of it. The great lie that Satan told way back in the garden, Genesis 3, verse 4. This is the great lie that Satan told in the garden. He continues to tell this lie in every religion today. Genesis 3 and verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Ye shall not surely die. And the Lord said in Genesis 2:17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You shall not surely die. Okay. So everyone looks at me like a tree full of owls. Let me put it in the New Testament for you. Now in the Old Testament, no one had died yet. Okay? Nobody had died. God, the author of life, had given life to these two people, and they had never seen death because death did not exist, because death never came into the world till sin entered into the world. So death was something no one had ever seen. And God warned them. He said, if you disobey my commandment and you turn from the tree of life and you turn to another tree, a tree that has all kinds of fruit on it, this is some good and evil, and this is some good and evil, and there's some good and evil. And no matter which one you grab from, it's good and evil. And I want you to spend your time at the tree of life. If you turn from the tree of life and go to the wrong tree, you'll die. Oh, you shall not surely die. They ate from that tree and they died. And from that point forward, we have seen death enter into the world. It's so much so that people say that the only two things you can be sure of are what? Death and taxes. So if the devil came to us and said, you shall not surely die, we'd laugh at him. We'd fall over hysterically in laughter. Like a Saturday Night Live routine. Because everybody dies. What do you mean, well, I won't surely die? I surely shall die. So what does he mean in the New Testament? Here's what he means. Since now death is real, here's the lie packed into the religion of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all his religions. You won't go to hell. You're not going to go to hell. You don't think God sends people to hell. Well, that's ridiculous. God's a loving God. He doesn't send anybody to hell. You just be good and keep eating from this religion right here. And you be a good, sincere, religious person. You shall not surely go to hell. And God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And all the wicked shall be turned into hell. Oh, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You just keep eating from that tree of Buddhism religion. You'll be just fine. He's the father of the lie. He's the father of it. You just keep being a good Catholic. And you just get the sacraments. But God won't send you to hell. You will not surely go to hell. Thou shalt surely be turned into hell. Because there's only one tree of life. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. And so the devil takes that same lie and he repackages it nowadays. He's the father of the lie, the author of the religions, and the people eat from the dead, corrupt tree. And Jesus warns them. He's the father of that lie. And he's a murderer. He packages that lie in such a way that you're eating death. And all that hate me, the Bible says, love death. And here they are eating from that tree. And Jesus is warning them. And he's saying, you're the religious leaders. You're your father, the devil. Because they're the ones writing these religious rituals and ceremonies and must-dos and must-nots and handle-not and touch-not and taste-not. And he's telling those religious leaders, you're of your father, the devil. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You believe me not. Why didn't they believe him? Why did these religious leaders not believe him? Turn to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. I tell you something, folks. Religious leaders, they're... I guess you pray for them. I don't know how. You got to pray for them. They are so in bondage to religion and hear the voice of their father, the devil, who is so subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God has created, that you just pray for them. Because they, it says right here, Psalm 62 and verse 4. They only consult to cast him, that's the Lord, verse 1, my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock. Curious, that would be in that psalm. Some people think there's another rock out there. But the people in this psalm, the psalmist knows only God is the rock, not Peter, not anyone else. And so, but these people in verse 4, they only consult to cast him, the rock, down from his excellency. Why? They delight in lies. They're religious. Oh, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Selah means, why don't you pause and think about that for a while? Why don't you meditate on that for a while? You better think about these things. Religious leaders delight in lies. And their lie is to cast down the rock of salvation from his excellency. And make him another prophet, or make him a good teacher, or make him whatever they want to make him, but not the God and the rock that he is to be lifted up. And they get these lies from the devil, and they love them. They love these lies. They delight in lies. They delight in writing them down. They delight in teaching them. They delight in practicing them. And the Bible shows it right here, and Jesus said this, and it's their father, the devil, that's whispering in their ears, and they hear him so quickly and so readily. John 8. I tell you the truth, and you believe me not. Why? Because you delight in lies. They do not delight in the truth. Why? Because the truth will strip them bare of any righteousness. Religious people want to believe they're okay. They write a book, I'm okay, you're okay. We're not okay. Amen. But that's okay, because Jesus will save us. But without Jesus Christ, we're not okay. But religion, do a little of this. Come on Sunday. Put a little in the plate. Be good to your neighbor. You'll be okay. You shall not surely die and go to hell. Don't you worry. The author of that is the devil. And the truth is that your righteousness are filthy rags. And God will not accept that. God will not accept that righteousness. I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? Now here he speaks to the character issue. He says, okay, you're always questioning people that come and tell you things that I've done. Somebody comes and tells you that they saw me do something in Galilee, or they saw me do something at the feast when you weren't there, and you say, how can I trust you? You're just a sinner. You're just an ordinary folk. How can I trust you? Now Jesus says, okay, I'm telling you directly, which of you can convince me of sin? He's speaking to his holiness. And one thing they knew for sure, Jesus Christ was holy. They had never heard him swear. They had never heard him tell a lie. They had never seen him harm anyone. His reputation was spotless. They knew, even back in the same chapter, go back to the 9th verse, the same men, and they which heard it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one. They knew that they had sin. Their conscience convicted them of sin. And Jesus says, okay, can your conscience convict me of any sin? No. He's the only one that's without sin that could cast the first stone. And yet, in that very instance, in this very chapter, he did not cast a stone at that woman. Instead, he forgave her. So he's asking them, go ahead, search your conscience. Can you convict me of any sin? By the way, that's a good question today. You know, when people argue with us about Jesus Christ, and they do, what you need is you need a New Testament in your hands. That's very important. I mean, when I'm having a discussion with someone about the Lord Jesus Christ, I like to have my Bible very close to me. Why? Because I want them to read with their own eyes what Jesus said. Why? Because here's the truth. Even the people that argue against Jesus Christ will always say this about him. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. It's as if their conscience will not allow them to call Jesus Christ a bad person. Now, based on that testimony inside of them, I can then open the scriptures and say, well, look what Jesus said here in John 3, you must be born again. Now, if he's a good man and a good teacher, then don't you want to follow what he just said? So I then, if you're already, their conscience is already speaking highly of Jesus, well, then let's let them see what Jesus said and let them follow Jesus rather than the religion they've been raised in. So with my Bible nearby and their own conscience, who would not convict Jesus of sin, I then use Jesus' words to lead them. I let the shepherd lead them rather than me in an argument. So that's so frequently the tactic I use. I let my fingers do the walking. And then I say, well, why don't you read that there? Look what Jesus said in words are read. Since your conscience isn't convicting him of sin, I mean, I'm a sinner, don't trust me, but look what he says. See what he said? Jesus is, I love him. He's great. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? Well, one of the reasons is they love lies. They love lies. They no longer love truth. They've rejected truth. It's the difference between tasting the old wine and the new wine. They've been drinking from the old fermented wine for so long, they don't like the fresh grape juice. Oh, that's too sweet for me. That's too simple for me. That's too pure for me. And so they don't believe him. So he concludes and says in verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. You just said a few verses ago, we have one Father, even God, verse 41. If you were of God, you would hear God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In this passage, Jesus shows seven characteristics of a child of the devil. Seven characteristics of a child of the devil. I was reading through Dr. Wiersbe's notes, and he pulled them out, and they're very good to look at. The first one, the first characteristic is in verse 37. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, physically, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. The first characteristic of a child of the devil is that God's word will have no place in him. He will not give place to God's word. He will give place to the devil in his life and the lies of religion, but he will not give place to God's word. And when you come and you present God's word, he'll wrestle with God's word. He's going to fight with it. I had an argument. I didn't have an argument. A man brought it up with me. He argued with me. I just tried to present what Jesus said to him. He was arguing about the necessity of infant baptism. And I tried to show him, but it's not in the Bible. There's never been an infant baptized in the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's a personal thing that must be received by one that can understand and comprehend the truth. It's a simple truth, but an infant doesn't even understand basic little words. They say goo goo ga ga. They don't even say that. All they do is cry at 8 days old or 10 days old or whatever time the end. I said, there's no possible way. This isn't in the scriptures. Okay, he had a place for that in his heart. And I said, well, you're right, but he was an adult. And then we'll forget that. And he threw that aside. Why? There's no place for God's word in him. And he went back to arguing, well, you know, there's nothing wrong with infant baptism. I said, well, that's adding to what God said to do. All God said to do is go ye forth and preach the gospel to every creature. The death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because by grace are you saved through faith. Not through a sacrament, not through baptism, not through a work. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he went back and wrestled and fought and argued. He had no place in him for God's word. That's the first characteristic he shows you at the end of verse 37. My word hath no place in you. The next characteristic that they'll have is in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. In other words, they're trusting in, quote-unquote, fathers. Fathers. I understand what that means. It means the flesh. They're trusting in the first birth. The flesh profiteth nothing. That which is born in the flesh is flesh. They're trusting in the works that they do in the flesh. And by the works of the flesh shall no man be justified in God's sight. But these are the things they're trusting in. And notice, they're trusting in fathers. Our father. Father Tony, Father Pete, they trust in the fathers. Sometimes the father of religion, like the father is Peter, Abraham. You're trusting in physical people rather than God, who is a spirit in heaven. And so the second characteristic of children of the devil is they will give great place to human beings in their religion. It might be Buddha. It might be Abraham. It might be Peter. It might be the saints. It might be Augustine. It might be the Virgin Mary. She was a person. She wasn't God. And they're trusting in physical beings. It might be Muhammad. Their trust is in physical beings that have come by the first birth. That's a second characteristic of children of the devil. A third characteristic is in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. Ye would love me. The third characteristic of a child of the devil, he does not love the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not love the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. There are plenty of false Jesuses out there in the world. Paul warns you. He says, matter of fact, if you want to see it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a great warning. Paul was teaching a young church that was in a town where many visitors came from different areas, and therefore many religions were set up in this particular city of Corinth. And so they were familiar with many doctrines from many different religions, and he was worried about them. And he said in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, I have done everything I can to bring you into a personal relationship, like a marriage relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's what salvation's about, is being married to Christ. He says, but I fear in verse 3, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Folks, you think the serpent was only working in the garden? He's working today. He's trying to bring it right up into modern times where he was in Corinth, and the serpent is still at work today beguiling people, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Watch it here, for verse 4, for he that cometh preacheth, circle it, another Jesus. Another Jesus. What does that mean? That means one of the great tricks that the devil does is he takes the real Jesus Christ of the Bible and he paints a counterfeit portrait of him. And then he gives you another Jesus. Not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And religious people, children of the devil, do not love the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They love another Jesus. So in the Mormon religion, you have the another testament of Jesus Christ, about the Jesus Christ that somehow came to the North American continent and spent time walking around here. That's another Jesus. That's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible that had one ministry for 33 years in Israel, was crucified for the sins of the world, was buried and resurrected and ascended to heaven once to sit and to wait at the right hand of his Father until his Father sends him back at the second coming, which is yet to occur. There's no possible way some guy walked around in North America and was Jesus. That's another Jesus. You know what? They love that Jesus. They do not love the Jesus of the Bible. And he said, a child of the devil does not love me. You won't love the true Jesus of the Bible. I grew up with a Jesus that supposedly could save me from my original sin, but after that, he couldn't save me from other sins. I had to stay in the state of grace by receiving sacraments all the time. In other words, his salvation only went this far, and the rest of the salvation was dependent on me. That's another Jesus. Amen. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. When you talk to them, they don't have the love of the Jesus of the Bible. Why? Because the love of the Jesus of the Bible makes them bow the knee to a Savior and realize all my works, all my good deeds are filthy in God's sight. Thou art my Savior alone from evermore, from everlasting to everlasting, the Savior to the uttermost, and I rely nothing on myself and my good works. That's the teaching here. That's what Jesus is saying. They don't love the Jesus of the Bible. They were looking at the Jesus of the Bible, not another one that's been made after he went back to heaven in traditions and history books and religious writings and canons and dogmas and decrees and other testaments that came along. They were face to face with the one true Jesus Christ, and they didn't love him. And as soon as he left, they started making counterfeits and imitations and other Jesuses, and those they love. The next characteristic of them is in verse 43. This would be the fourth characteristic. They do not understand God's word. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? They do not understand God's word. They do not understand it. Now, I'll show you two verses that will help you understand it. First, go back to John chapter 1. Remember the contrast he said of light and darkness? He tried to show them, I am the light of the world. Ye are in darkness. Now here's what Jesus wants to do, and he does it to every man. He comes into the world, verse 4, John 1, 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. And the Lord Jesus Christ will bring his light to everyone and shine and reveal the darkened condition of our nature and our soul. Then you either receive the light or reject it. And when you reject it, the end of verse 5 kicks in, and the darkness comprehended it not. When you reject the light of Jesus Christ, and then that light is withdrawn by God, and you're back in darkness, now you cannot comprehend the Word of God. You cannot comprehend what just happened. And instead, you will only comprehend things according to your natural mind, which will be the philosophies and religions of men. Let me show you another one. Isaiah chapter 56. Go to Isaiah chapter 56. See, one of the characteristics of these people is they do not understand God's word. They do not understand God's word. They do not understand the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told them that. You do not understand it. You cannot hear it because you've rejected light and the darkness comprehends it not. Isaiah chapter 56. And pick it up in verse 10. This is the Lord is speaking through Isaiah to the people of Israel 700 years after he gave them the Ten Commandments, 700 years after he told them that he would be their shepherd, and 400 years after he let them build the temple with David and Solomon, and they are rejecting the truth of God's word. And here's what he says about the people that are the leaders of the religion in Israel at this time. Verse 10, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They want money, which can never have enough. They are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his quarter. Come, ye say, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. In other words, it's getting better and better. Tomorrow will not only be like this, it'll be better. It's getting better and better and better. And the word of the Lord says, no, it waxes worse and worse and worse, as evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse with their ungodly speeches against God, and they don't understand the word of the Lord. They cannot understand, he says in verse 11. Yea, they are shepherds that cannot understand because they've rejected God and his truth and his relationship, and they've turned to religion rather than to God. And God blinds their minds. Folks, if you believe in God, don't you believe that he's real and has power and abilities far beyond that of mortal men? Don't you believe that he has the ability to work right in your heart and your mind? And don't you believe that if you're going to be religious and you're going to spit in his face and you're going to reject his son and reject his truth, that he can scramble your brains like a scrambled egg and you're not going to understand his Bible? It's a spiritual book. He's not going to let you understand it. So one of the characteristics of the children of the devil, they do not understand the Lord's word. Let me show you another characteristic. Go back to John 8. Children of the devil. You're of your father the devil, John 8:44. Rough, rough teaching. I hope Jesus was smiling while he said it. But he was speaking truth. You know what I really think was happening? I think in his heart, he was almost weeping because he realized what they were doing to themselves. How they were binding themselves into a snare and tying themselves tighter and tighter and drawing the noose around their own neck. And I think more than angry, I think it was breaking his heart. But he told them the truth anyways. He wanted them to hear the truth, and he wanted it recorded for us so that we could learn these things as an example. Another characteristic they have in verse 40 and in verse 44. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me. Verse 44. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now he was a murderer. A murderer. You seek to kill me. Not only do they hate Christ, they seek to kill him. They seek to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they weren't doing this openly. They were doing this behind closed doors. Go back to John chapter 5. They would take a counsel. And when Jesus would teach, they would take counsel. 5 verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's the teaching Jesus wants everyone to get. He's the God-man. He's equal with God. Receive it or reject it. My recommendation, receive it and believe it. It's a wonderful truth. It's given me the greatest joy in my life to know that Jesus Christ is God's only begotten Son. He's equal with the Father. He's the Savior. And the precious promises in this book. But they seek to kill him. And not only that, they cannot contain themselves. By the time it gets to the seventh chapter, John 7, and at the feast day in Tabernacles, verse 25, then said some of them in Jerusalem, Is not this he, Jesus was teaching, whom they seek to kill? So they started to realize, in other words, the murder in their heart was beginning to come out by the words they would say. It starts in the heart with a thought. It comes out with words. We haven't reached the deed yet. We'll get to the deed in the 19th chapter. But you can see it started in the heart. They took counsel. They began to speak it into action, and then they're going to speak it into existence, and they're going to commit it in the 19th chapter. But Jesus shows, you know what, the children of the devil, they hate Jesus and they'd like to kill him. They hate Jesus and they'd like to kill him. Now when you and I speak with religious people, what'll happen is, as we begin to give them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven, that their religion cannot, you know, profit them, cannot gain them entrance into heaven, they get an anger inside them, a murderous anger, that they'd like to kill our Jesus, but they can't, so sometimes they'll kill us in whom Jesus lives. And you find the persecution of the preachers of the gospel in Fox's Book of Martyrs going all the way through the history of the church. There's a murderous attitude inside. Why? Because their father, the devil's a murderer. And they hate the Jesus of the Bible and they want to kill him. And here's the truth. If you read your Bible, there are going to be three times in the history of the scriptures where men meet God. That's Jesus. And all three times they'll try and kill him. You read it. I've showed you in Revelation. And I've taught it. And you're going to find this. Every time Jesus appears, they'll try and kill him. He let them do it once. You're going to find out what he does the next two times in Revelation. But this is the heart of those who are born of their father, the devil. They hate the Jesus of the Bible and they seek to kill him. They want him dead. They want this universe without Jesus Christ. And so they want to eliminate their enemy. That's another characteristic. Another characteristic in John 8, the sixth characteristic that you'll find is in the 44th verse. In this particular verse, he says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Here we go. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar. They are liars, and like I showed you, they love lies. They love lies. They delight in lies. They love lies. Let me show you a passage in the Old Testament where it prophesied of the coming of Jesus in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. A great passage that we often quote during Christmas. And they sing songs about it during Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9. These people love lies. Children of the devil. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now this is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this same chapter, notice what some of the religious people do in receiving this prophecy. Jump down to verse 15. The ancient and the honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail, for the leaders of this people cause them to err. It's the leaders in the pulpits, it's the leaders up there on the altars, it's the leaders in the religious establishments, the seminaries, the Vaticans, wherever it is they're teaching these things, they cause the people to err. They that are led of them are destroyed. You follow their teaching, you're destroyed. Isaiah 9, 16, 17. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young men. You go to seminary, you get trained. Neither shall he have mercy on the fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. Why? Because the leader of this people, verse 16, caused them to err. They teach lies, end of verse 15. They are liars and they love lies. When you read these religious canons and these dogmas and these decrees and these other testaments and these religious books, these are people that love lies and they love to write lies and they love to tell lies and they love to spread lies rather than taking the simplicity of the Word of God. Man is supposed to live by the Word of God. The priest and the prophet should know my Word, God said. And rather than spending time in this book, they spend time with books of lies. And you go to catechism classes, and you go to this church membership class, and you get this book of canons and decrees and doctrines and all these things, instead of being given a Bible and saying, listen, I want to teach you the Bible. I want you to learn the Bible. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to walk with God through His Word. No, they love lies. And every religious book except the Bible. I had a priest in an elevator one day. I had my little Bible. I was just reading, and he said, don't talk to me about that book. I got a D in Bible. He took one course in Bible in all his years in seminary, and he got a D in it. But he knew all those other books. They love lies. And so finally, it says in verse 47, they will not hear God's word. Now go to Hosea. You're in Isaiah. Turn to the right, a number of books. There'll be Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. The first book after Daniel, Hosea chapter 4. The last characteristic about them, not only do they love lies, they will not. They will not, in their own will, they will not hear God's word. They don't want to hear it. Don't quote that Bible to me. Don't you thump me over the head with that Bible. Don't you preach to me. They don't want to hear God's word. They will not hear it. It's in their will. chapter 4, Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. These people will not hear God's word. These are religious people. They're not bums in the Bowery. These are not gang members. These are not criminals and convicts. This is not the down and out crowd. They wear suits. They wear robes. They walk around. People, oh yes, Father. Oh yes, Mr. Minister. Oh yes, Pastor. And they, and the liberal pastors out there, and the people look at them and think that they know God. They are religious. They are moral. They are self-righteous. And they're the part of the up and out crowd. And they cause the ones that they lead to err and to stumble. Matter of fact, turn to Romans 9. We'll finish. Romans 9. Characteristics of children of the devil. They will not give place to God's word. They trust in the flesh and in their fathers. They do not love the Lord Jesus of the Bible. They do not understand his word because they've rejected truth. They hate Christ and seek to kill him. They are liars and they love lies. And they will not hear God's word. They will not hear it. They will close their ears. They are self-righteous. And Paul says in Romans 9 and verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? He says, why? Why didn't they? Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They were self-righteous in their own works. Oh God, I thank you that I'm a Pharisee and I'm not as that publican over there. They're better than others. They are holier than thou. They seek it by works. Therefore, end of verse 32, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And the children of the devil will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. He's a stumbling stone to them on their paths of their own righteousness, a way which seemeth right unto that man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Next week I want to show you then, as we finish the chapter, Jesus shows the last contrast on honor and honoring God and dishonoring God. Any questions on what we looked at today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful teaching here. Lord, I never would have thought there are children of the devil running around in this world, but there are. People have been lied to. Father, I thank you that you're willing to adopt into your family. Please help people to see and love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible. In his name we pray, amen.